Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. We're going to try to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, specifically, and in more detail, verse 4 to 7. When I was privileged to preach up here a couple weeks ago, I almost preached this message. I couldn't shake Psalm 19, so we looked at that psalm a couple weeks ago. But I was almost ready to do this one, and actually, yesterday morning, when Jeff grabbed me to teach, just a few minutes before he grabbed me, I was thinking, I always have to be ready in case Gil calls in sick. Thankfully, it was the day before, not the morning of, though. But I knew what I was going to do. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, and verse 4 to 7 specifically. I am in 1 Corinthians right now with the Alpha Omega Sunday School class, and we've been in these verses. So the Alpha Omega students might say, oh, no, repeat. But you know what? One of the keys to learning is repetition. So view it as a blessing. You get to hear it again, not you have to hear it again. But we'll look at spiritual gifts in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 is the most extensive passage on spiritual gifts. There are three other passages that deal with them in some detail. One is in today's Bible reading plan, Romans 12, 3 to 8. Also, Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 16, and 1 Peter 4, verse 10 and 11. So two chapter 12s, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Romans 12, and then two chapter 4s, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. You know, a lot of people have a lot of ideas about how ministry should work. A lot of people have a lot of ideas on how they think the church should work. They have a lot of ideas on how they should do church, so to speak. A lot of ideas about spiritual gifts. But today, there is much confusion, error, misunderstanding, and misuse of spiritual gifts. Interesting to me, at Corinth, some 2,000 years ago, halfway around the world, the Corinthians have the same basic problems we struggle with today. They had many issues, many divisions, and many problems in the church. And we do know them as a church of problems and divisions, don't we? We know all about the problems at Corinth. Wisdom problems, sin problems, lawsuit problems, problems about Christian liberty. And they also had issues and questions and some seeming division over spiritual gifts. So Paul addresses these things in chapter 12 to 14. I like the way one person has talked about the problems at Corinth. One man has said the problem with the church at Corinth isn't that it was in the world, but the world was in it. In other words, the thinking of the world had seeped into the church at Corinth and it caused all sorts of problems. In a word, the problem with the church at Corinth and many problems down through church history, down to today, is the word worldliness. Not just the big sins as we might define them, but thinking like the world. Instead of being like the person of Psalm 1 who delights in God's word and doesn't listen to the thinking and the counsel of the lost, instead of doing that, sometimes we take too much advice and thinking from the world. But in chapter 12 to 14, like I said, deals with spiritual gifts. Chapter 14 deals specifically with tongues and prophecy in some detail. Interesting to me, you know what two of the gifts that are most misunderstood today are? Tongues and prophecy. Chapter 13 deals with love. Spiritual gifts must be used and the whole Christian life must be governed by love. And chapter 12 really deals with diversity of spiritual gifts and the unity that they're to bring. If you were to summarize the chapter, you might title it Unity Through Diversity. Unity in the church through diversity of spiritual gifts. You know, we have a way as human beings of messing things up, even God's good gifts. The Corinthians and, if we're honest, down to today, we take God's good gifts, spiritual gifts, for example, and the Corinthians, we won't look at all the detail here, but the Corinthians used them to divide the church and to promote themselves instead of using the diverse spiritual gifts to promote unity in the church. You know, some people think we need to make God's word relevant, but as I study the Bible, as I study 1 Corinthians, as I study spiritual gifts, it amazes me how relevant the Bible is, how relevant this passage on spiritual gifts is for us in this church down to today, if we understand it and implement it. Well, as like I said, I want to look at verse 1 to 7, but focus more in detail on verse 4 to 7. In verse 1 through 3, Paul gives a couple of foundational things about spiritual gifts. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts. This is transition. In chapter 11, he was dealing with other things in the organization of the church, women in prophesying, as well as the communion service. Now he transitioned to spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, addressing them as believers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. The first thing he reminds them of and he wants them to know is they need to have proper understanding when it comes to spiritual gifts. Verse 1, he says, I do not want you to be unaware. That's the word knowledge with the alpha on the front that makes it negative. He doesn't want them to be ignorant, to be unaware, to not be informed properly. Your knowledge in the Christian life is vital. It's vital in salvation. A person must understand something of the gospel and believe it to be saved. Also, knowledge is so important in our Christian life to grow. At the heart of the Christian life is a growing understanding of God and His Word, believing it and obeying it. And knowledge also is so important when it comes to spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be unaware, to be ignorant. In verse 2, he talks about the fact that before they were believers, when they were pagans, they were led astray by mute idols. However, they were led. You know, before the Corinthians, they were saved, they weren't led by clear truth, understood and implemented. They're led by idols, mute idols at that. You want to read about the folly of idolatry, go back to your Old Testament and do some reading. God says, compares the folly of idolatry. You chop down a tree, you throw part of it in the fire to warm yourself, you cook your food over it, you take the other part, you make an idol, and you bow down and worship it and pray to it. And the Corinthians were led by mute idols. Now, not as many today worship bricks or gold or wood, but all false worship is idolatry. And all false worship, apart from biblical Christianity, it's not led by a clear understanding of the truth. It's led by all sorts of other things. But verse 1 and 2, basically he wants them to live with understanding. Now, we know that understanding by itself is not enough. If you read this section on spiritual gifts, you get to chapter 13. And chapter 13 makes clear that love is necessary as well. Knowledge and the use of spiritual gifts must be governed by love. Sometimes people fall off one side or the other, if I can say it that way. They think knowledge by itself is enough. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 8, that's not true. Knowledge must be used in the sphere of love. And a growing knowledge should grow to not a growing pride, but a growing love for the Lord. So other people talk about we can have love, but disconnect it from truth and from knowledge. And John especially in his writings, especially 1 John and 2 John, makes clear that to love as we should, you must have the truth and know the truth. In fact, he describes love in 1 John and 2 John as obedience to the truth. You know, love is willing to do what's best for the other person. If you don't know the truth, you don't know what's best, you can't do it. So love and knowledge, my point is, don't separate them. Verse 1 and 2, he points out, Corinthians, you need to have proper understanding about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant. He's going to inform them about spiritual gifts throughout the next couple chapters. Verse 3, he lays down another point. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I think his basic point is the distinguishing mark of spirituality, that is having the Spirit of God, is a confession, a proper, true confession of Jesus Christ. The Corinthians, as you can read in chapter 14 in your own, they were elevating some of the spectacular gifts, especially tongues, as maybe the true mark of spirituality. Verse 3 says the true non-negotiable mark of having the Spirit is not spectacular gifts, ecstatic experience, but a confession of Jesus Christ. He says, verse 3, no one speaking of the Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. Anyone who doesn't have a proper view of Jesus Christ is not speaking from God. No matter how charismatic, how ecstatic, how great they seem, how much biblical language they use, they don't have a proper view of Jesus Christ, they're not of the Spirit. On the positive side, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. This is a confession of salvation. Jesus is Lord. That's a confession of salvation. Now, he's not saying someone can't say those words. I mean, an unbeliever can read this passage and say the words, but a person cannot say them and mean them, truly believe them, apart from the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Lord. The human being, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary at Bethlehem, he is Lord. He is God. He is truly man and truly God. You know, many of the cults have a faulty view of Jesus. They deny his true humanity. They deny his true deity. They're not of God. No matter how much they say they're Christian, no matter how much they say they're of the Spirit, that's not the Spirit speaking through them. But Lord, Jesus is Lord, doesn't just mean someone recognizes his deity. There are a number of groups, Christian groups, that recognize Jesus' deity, but do not recognize him as Lord, as God and as Master, by bowing before his word and believing it. Prominent groups like the Catholics and other Protestant groups, they might say, oh yeah, Jesus is God, some of them do at least. But you know, if you say Jesus is Lord and his word says salvation comes by faith in him alone, and you say, you know, that's not really true. His word says you're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But you know what? We think it's by faith and works. That's not confessing Jesus as Lord. But confession of salvation. Now note verse 3. No one can say this except by the Holy Spirit. Man is incapable of coming to salvation, of recognizing and believing the truth of Jesus Christ on their own. Again, those of you who are doing the Bible reading plan, if you read it this morning, maybe you read it today, there's a section there about Christ says, who do people say that I am? And they say, John the Baptist, Elijah, a prophet, this or that. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Christ says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. No one can come to the Lord on their own. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 2. Paul had made a similar point earlier in the book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about the fact that believers understand the truth. Verse 10, God's revealed truth to believers through the Spirit. Jump down to verse 14, though. The natural man, that is the man apart from the Spirit of God, the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. It says he does not accept them and he cannot understand them. Apart from God's work in their life, apart from the Spirit's conviction, a person cannot come to salvation. Back to chapter 12, verse 3. It clearly says that no one can say Jesus is Lord. You can lip the words, but you can't truly say that and mean it and believe it apart from the Holy Spirit. And this is the distinguishing mark of having the Spirit. It's not having a certain gift. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not this or that. If a person confesses and believes Jesus is Lord, they're spiritual. That is, they have the Holy Spirit. So 2 points basically in verse 1 through 3. Corinthians, you need to have knowledge about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant. Have proper knowledge. It needs to be governed with love, chapter 13, but have proper knowledge. Number 2, the mark of spirituality, having the Spirit, it's a proper, true confession of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 4, really down to the end of the chapter, he talks in more detail about spiritual gifts. As I said, he talks about the diversity of gifts and the unity they bring. The unity in the church through diversity of spiritual gifts. And I've marked in verse 4 to 7, 8 truths about spiritual gifts. If you don't like lists, just ignore the numbers and stick with me anyways. But in verse 4 to 7, 8 important truths about spiritual gifts. He informs the Corinthians, and we have it preserved for us, some knowledge that we must function in light of about spiritual gifts. And we have 8 of them. Again, if you don't like lists, just ignore the number and stick with me anyways. But first, truth about spiritual gift in verse 4 to 6. Spiritual gifts are diverse. Look at verse 4. Now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are various ministries, but the same Lord. There are various effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. First point, spiritual gifts are diverse. Not all of you guys mark your Bibles, but I do. I have underlined various, various, various. There's great diversity of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 says that we have gifts that differ according to the grace of God given us. In verse 4 to verse 10, Paul will list 9 spiritual gifts. 9 spiritual gifts. In the Bible, I count about 20. As I go through the list that we have in the Scripture, there are about 20 spiritual gifts. So there's a wide variety of them. Now, not all the spiritual gifts that were around in the New Testament era as Paul wrote this are still around today. Some gifts have ceased, especially revelatory gifts, gifts of receiving new revelation, and confirmation gifts, gifts of confirming that new revelation. At Indian Hills, we are cessationists. Fancy word, just simply means we believe some of the spiritual gifts, not all, but some of the spiritual gifts have ceased, cessationists. The other position is called continuationist or continuationism. As pastors, we're pretty fancy. We just take a word, continue, and make it longer. So those who believe gifts continue are continuationists. This would be groups like the Pentecostals, the Charismatic, and other groups as well. Just very briefly, reminder that some of the gifts have ceased. Apostles would be one of those gifts. And I think apostles, the easiest gift to prove it has ceased. There are a number in the church today that believe there are modern-day apostles. Gil's talked about this before. One of the organizations is the NAR, the New Apostolic Reformation. They believe in modern-day apostles. And they believe modern-day apostles receive new revelation and should have authority over churches if the church is really going to do kingdom work, which they misdefine, in the world today. But what was the New Testament? What was the biblical requirement for an apostle? As Gil reminds us, there's 3 key ones. Number 1, an apostle must have been commissioned personally and specially by the Lord for that work. Number 2, an apostle must have had their ministry confirmed by signs and wonders, confirming that they have new revelation from the Lord. And by the way, this wasn't, you know, Paul who was an apostle. This wasn't something he could exercise at will. Even miracles towards the end of the New Testament were fading out. You know, Paul talks about leaving one of his coworkers, I don't remember who, sick at Miletus. He writes to Timothy and says, drink a little bit of wine for your stomach. They couldn't go around and heal everything. But the third important criteria for an apostle must have seen the risen Lord. Turn back to chapter 9, if you would. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Take a second to look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Paul holds him forth. Don't worry about the context for now. But verse 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Says a qualification to be an apostle is to have seen the Lord. Now turn over to chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. Chapter 15, the great chapter on the resurrection of the dead. And after Christ rose, he appeared to many. And in verse 8, he says, and last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared to me also. A criteria for an apostle was to have seen the resurrected Lord. And Paul says he was the last one to do that. So there are no apostles after Paul. Go back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're on a little bit of a sidetrack here from 1 Corinthians 12. But there are no apostles today. Also, there are no prophets today. A prophet, biblically, must have been one who was true to the Scripture. Everything he said must align with what the Scripture said. This was both true in the Old Testament and the New. In Deuteronomy 13, in fact, the Lord says, even if a prophet comes and does true signs and leads you astray from worshiping me, they're false. Stone them. It does show us that the devil can do false wonders. Also in 1 John 4, John says, if you don't listen to us, the apostles, they're the Antichrist, or a Antichrist. So they must correspond completely with the Scripture. Also another test of a true prophet is what they prophesied must be 100% correct. You know, there are those in the church today that believe there are fallible prophets. You can get online and watch some of them down in Kansas City. Sit there and talk to the camera and say, you know what? Yeah, many of the prophecies I've made and other people have made, many of them are false. But that doesn't make us false prophets. Well, if prophesying falsely doesn't make one a false prophet, what would a false prophet be? They must be true to the Scripture 100%, and everything they say must be 100% accurate and come true. Those who say they are prophets today, neither of those things are true. They contradict the Scripture, and they prophesy falsely. No matter what, how much they talk about the Spirit gift, the Spirit that, they're not a true prophet. Other gifts that have ceased, we're not going to go into right now. You can pick up some books and sound words or the literature racks. Tongues, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 14 as well. And some promote that every believer should speak in tongues. End of chapter 12, Paul clearly says, not all speak in tongues, do they? A lot of confusion about that. Miracles and healings, the gift of that have ceased as well. We're a little bit sidetracked. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're probably there. There are various gifts. Not all the gifts remain today, but still many gifts remain today. Great diversity. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Jump down to verse 12. Paul, in the second half of chapter 12, gives the illustration of the body. Great illustration. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, the human body is one, and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he fills out the illustration through the rest of the chapter. Illustrations of the body. The body has a unity, yet there's great diversity in it. The pinky's different than the thumb. The thumb is different than the nose. The foot does something different than the knee. Great diversity. And there is a beauty in the diversity that God has designed in the body. Great diversity. You know, there's such a variety. There's no room for jealousy. We're going to look at the next point, that there are gifts. There's no room for jealousy about different gifts. The pinky shouldn't be jealous of the knee because the pinky doesn't get a bend as it walks. They have different functions. No room for jealousy. Also, I've noticed over the years that it seems like sometimes a believer who has a certain gift wants all other believers to do just what they do. And we do want to encourage one another to serve and challenge one another to serve. But there's a variety of gifts. Not everyone's going to be an exhorter. You know, sometimes people have the gift of exhortation, think everyone needs to do that. Not all are going to give in the same way. Not all are going to be teachers. Not all are going to be evangelists. Now, we all do a number of things, but we need to be careful not to expect every part of the body to do just what we're doing. Again, the illustration of the body. What would you think if the foot said, you know what? I'm doing so much work down here. I carry the body around. I ache sometimes. You know what? The tongue up there, it gets to eat. It gets to talk. Tongue, come down here and do some walking. I mean, it's kind of silly, right? The illustration of the body, diverse parts doing different things. One more thing before we move on to the next point. Some models of ministry try to pigeonhole believers into doing the same thing again. We have to allow and appreciate the great diversity of gifts in the body. Second point I want to make about spiritual gifts in verse 4 to 7. Second point is spiritual gifts, verse 4, are gifts of grace. Verse 4, there are various gifts. And that word gifts, it's the word charisma. It comes from the Greek word charis, grace. Spiritual gifts are not earned. They're not merited. They're not worked for. They're not bought. They are gifts of God's free grace. Now, all of the Christian life is of grace. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We stand in grace. We look forward to the fullness of grace in the future. And spiritual gifts, they are gifts of grace. I didn't earn my gift. You didn't earn your gift. And we don't, you know, work up the ladder of spiritual gifts. Now, we serve in different ways, and it takes time to find a gift, and you don't always only serve in one way, but you're not, you know, moving to the next level of spirituality by getting the next gift and next gift. They're gifts of grace. Again, no room for pride. in the Christian life whatsoever. What do you have, believer, that you have not received? Life and breath from the Lord. Salvation in all of its fullness, all of his grace. We deserve the opposite. Spiritual gifts, no room for pride in them. And also, let me note before we move on to the next point, you know, we should view our service as a privilege. Now, there is work and there is even duty to the Lord, but you know, the gifts are gifts of grace. Think about it. Not only has God saved you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has especially equipped you and gifted you to serve his body, to build up the church, so he would receive more glory. It's a privilege to serve the Lord. It's a gift of grace. Now, there's discipline, there's work for sure, but it's a privilege. Next point I want to make, third point about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are ministries of service. There's a variety, they're gifts, but verse 5, third, they're various ministries. The word ministry is the word services. It's related to the word deacon. A deacon is a servant. There's also an office of deacon in the church. But a deacon is a servant, a minister. Ministry, service, same word, same thing. The word originally meant a table waiter. Now, it lost some of that flavor and came to just mean service of any kind. But the idea of service is still involved. Gifts, they're ministries of service. It's a privilege to serve, but it's also service. And there's work involved. You know, our service for the Lord isn't always going to be easy. Even in the area of gifting, just because someone is gifted in an area doesn't mean it's without effort, sacrifice, work. It's a ministry of service. Also, you know, we use the word service, ministry, interchange, but I think about it this way. Every believer is in the ministry. Every believer is gifted, as we'll see in a minute, and there's various ministries. We're all in the ministry, not just those who are in vocational ministry, not just those who teach, but every believer, no matter how prominent or how not prominent their part in the body is. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. I'm going to bring out this point in Ephesians 4, too. And Gil goes through Ephesians 4 with us a number of times, about once a year. But it's important. This is God's plan for church growth. How is the church to grow to maturity? Talks about in Ephesians about the fact that Christ is the head of the church. Because he has come to the earth, suffered and died, paid the penalty for sins, he ascended back to heaven. Now he gives gifts to men, spiritual gifts to men. And pick up verse 11. He gave some as apostles and prophets. Again, these gifts have passed away, but we have the record of their ministry in the Word of God, the New Testament. He's given some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers, those who primarily communicate the Word of God that we have received. Why? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. And biblically, every believer, no matter the maturity level, every believer is a saint. The word is communicated, it's taught, for the equipping of the saints. Why? Middle of verse 12. For the work of service. Every believer is to be built up in the word, so they're equipped, so that they can do the work of the ministry. Why? End of verse 12. To the building up of the body of Christ. See, every believer, no matter the prominence or seeming lowliness of the gift, is in the ministry. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's going to take some effort. It's going to take some work. It's a service. You know, waiting tables isn't always easy. It takes some effort. It's a privilege to serve the Lord, but will take some energy, some sacrifice. Before we move on to the next point, sometimes people ask, how many gift believers have, and should we only serve the Lord in the area of our spiritual gifting? And my answer to that is basically, there's variety. There's a variety of gifts and a variety of ministries. Now, even within the same gift, there's going to be a variety of ministries. Two people with the gift of teaching are going to minister in different areas. For example, I usually teach Alpha Omega Sunday School Sunday mornings, and Gil's up here preaching to you guys. Similar gifts, different ministries. Two people with the gift of service, same gift, different ministries, different areas. So I think from Romans 12, there probably is a focus on the area of ministry, area of giftedness, because it talks about the teachers and their teaching, those who give with cheerfulness and things like that. But I think we serve broadly, but then focus usually in an area. But that's going to look different for every person. So that's my cop-out answer. There's variety in giftedness and variety of then, even within the same giftedness, of areas of service. Point number four, if you're keeping the list. Spiritual gifts are diverse in effects. Verse 6. Various gifts, verse 4. Various ministries, verse 5. And verse 6. Various effects. The results differ. You know, two people might teach the word with the same zeal, same faithfulness, and the results be different. Believers might grow more. Two evangelists might share same truth, same correctness, and yet the Lord might use one to lead more to the Lord. Two people might give the same with the same generosity and one be used in a different way. Down through the gifts, the results are various and they're from the Lord. I cannot control the result of my service, the result of using my spiritual gifts. Now, that's in the Lord's hands. He is the one building his church. We need to be faithful, need to be putting in the work, be zealous to serve him. But there's various effects. And there's no room for jealousy again. What can happen in spiritual gifts sometimes? Believers get jealous of different giftedness, different ministries, and different results. You know, I can't control those things. God gives various gifts, various ministries, various results. So I'm not jealous. The Lord blesses someone else with a seemingly greater ministry. You know what? That's the Lord's doing. No room for jealousy among believers in this area, in any area. Fifth point, if you're working through the list. Spiritual gifts are the sovereign work of the triune God. And this is in verse 4 to 6. Verse 4 says, various gifts, same Spirit. Verse 5 says, various ministries, same Lord. Verse 6 says, various effects, same God, who works all things in all persons. With a variety of gifts, how is it not chaos and division? They all have the same source. And that source is the triune God. God himself is at work in the believer, every believer. You know, you could put a sign over every believer, God at work. The Trinity, all three persons of the Trinity are at work in every believer, in all of our salvation, and in spiritual gifts as well. Now we're going to see just in a quick second, there's a special focus on the Holy Spirit, but all three persons of the one God are at work. You know, the Bible does teach the Trinity, doesn't use that word, but it says there's one God, Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he's one Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yet it clearly teaches that God the Father is God, distinct from the Son and the Spirit. God the Son is eternal God, distinct from the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit is eternal God, distinct from the Father and the Son. God is three in a different way than he is one. And there's a mystery in the Trinity that I don't think the Bible reveals fully. I don't think there's anything like the Trinity in creation. But the Bible clearly teaches the Trinity. A little bit of a side note. I know, a little side note here. There's a survey done last year, 2018. 78% of self-professed evangelicals, and they even did some questions about that, people who acknowledge the Bible. Yeah, the Bible is God's word. 78%, they agree when asked, if Jesus is the first and the greatest creation of God. I think it's worded slightly differently. But 78% of those who say they're Bible believers apparently think Jesus isn't the eternal God. He is first and greatest, but he's a created being. That's heresy. John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, many other verses teach he is God. All right, that's a sidetrack. Don't think that. And listen to people's wording. Surveys can be tricky sometimes, I know. But if you're asked a survey and you take it, just answer carefully. Don't be one of those 78%. But all three persons of the Trinity are at work. The Spirit, verse 4, we didn't look at the verse in Ephesians, but Ephesians says that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Usually in verse 4 or verse 5, Lord, usually that's a reference to Jesus Christ, and probably is here as well. He is the Lord, the head of the church. He is the one who directs what gifts go to whom. In verse 5, there are one God, probably a reference to God the Father here. And note verse 6, he is actively at work. It says in verse 6, same God who works all things in all persons. You know, God is active in our salvation. He is active in every believer's life. Philippians 1, 6 says, he began a good work in you, will complete it. God is not passive with his children. He's working in and through them. And the context here is spiritual gifts. With all the diversity, where does the unity come from? It comes from the fact that there is one God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, working in and through the believer. Three more points in verse 7. Point 6, 7, and 8. But if keeping a list, we have three more points in verse 7. Point 6, 7, 8. But verse 7, to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Next point, sixth point, spiritual gifts are given to every believer individually. Each one, but to each one is given. Every single believer has been gifted to serve the Lord. Every believer has the Spirit in the church age. Romans 8, turn back if you would, just because there's sometimes confusion on this. Turn back to Romans 8, verse 9. Every believer has the Spirit of God. And in Romans 8, 9, well, verse 8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unbeliever can do nothing to please the Lord. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Someone doesn't have the Spirit, they don't belong to God. They're not a believer. How does a person receive the Spirit? Ephesians 1:13 says, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed. The instant someone trusts Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in their life. Every believer has the Spirit. I have a lot of side notes today, so hopefully you're sticking with me. You guys know the acronym RIBS? It might be a little goofy, but that's okay. I'm goofy sometimes. The acronym RIBS, R-I-B-S. Sometimes we talk about the acronym, four ministries, four things the Spirit does the instant someone trusts Christ, regenerates them, indwells them, baptizes them. And you can look down at chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians verse 13 to see the Spirit baptizes every believer. It's not a second blessing, something to be sought for in a believer's life. But he regenerates, indwells, baptizes, and seals. We need to add a G to this. So if you know the acronym RIBS, just add a G to the beginning. Now we have GRIBS. He also gifts. The moment someone trusts Christ, he gifts them to serve him. Verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. Each one. Someone asked about it a couple weeks ago, so before I move on, let me say. Today, every believer has the Spirit. Christ does say in John 14, there was a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer after his death and resurrection. The Spirit did minister to believers. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from his Spirit, so he did work in believers, with believers. But with the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, the sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, the Spirit took up residence in every believer in a new way. Christ says in John 14, verse 17, I believe it is, the Spirit who is with you will be in you. So today, since Pentecost, someone trusts Christ, they receive the Spirit. All right, but now in verse 7, each one, every believer has a gift. Now, sometimes that's, how do you know your gift? Well, God doesn't give you extra revelation. You know, the book of Dwayne 2:7, you have this gift. How do you find your gift? I think your gift at the moment of salvation, you find it basically through serving. You throw yourself in and serve, and you see needs, you throw yourself in there. And over time, I think the Lord makes clear, sometimes quicker, sometimes slower, through the confirmation of other believers. And again, I think there's a variety of service. You don't have to pigeonhole yourself to only one area. But you start serving, and the Lord guides. But every believer is in the ministry. We already made that point, you know. The body needs every part. If I were to ask you, all right, you have to give up one part of the body. You pick. Doesn't matter what part. Just give me one part of your body. you'd probably say, okay, I pick D, none of the above. Every part in the body, it's vital. Now, they do different function, great variety, but every part is vital. Same way in the church. You know, Christianity is not a spectator sport. Great variety in how we serve, not trying to emulate how someone else serves, but we're all to be involved. You know, we can't be monks, isolated monks, pull ourselves away from believers in the church and expect that's how God wants us to serve. We're all in the game. We're all part of the body. Point number 7, also in verse 7, spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. I mean, this is just what verse 7 says. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity are at work, Father, Son, and Spirit. But with spiritual gifts, there's a special work of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a spiritual gift is, it is not a natural ability. It is not someone in their own strength trying to do something. What a spiritual gift is a manifestation of the Spirit. Again, every believer has the Spirit by faith in Christ. He's working in believers. He worked in their salvation. He works in their sanctification as they grow in the Word. And whatever their gift is, in all of them, it's a manifestation of the work of the ministry. The Corinthians in chapter 14, they seem to be looking to tongues as the spectacular gift, the real gift. Paul says in verse 7, every gift, each one, is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That means in whatever way a believer serves with their gift, that's the Spirit manifesting his work in the church. You know, people are working with the kids right now in nursery, for example. Many of them probably, I'm not saying everyone there has a gift of service, but many of them probably have the gift of service. You know, we're experiencing the ministry of the Spirit as every believer used that gift. Through the ministry of the Word, yes, but also through all believers using their gifts. You pick them up and you don't have to tell them this. They probably think you're a goof, but thanks for manifesting the Spirit, and they'll be confused. But you know, every gift, as a believer gives, the one with giving, manifestation of the Spirit's work. The person who shows mercy, manifestation of the Spirit. Again, so many times I think we look for, if I can phrase it this way, the Spirit in the big things, the spectacular things, all the gifts, all their variety, manifestation of the Spirit. You know, some people talk about they want to hear the Spirit and they want to follow the leading of the Spirit. Well, we can hear the Spirit, but it's through the Word of God. The Spirit inspired the Word. He illumines the mind of the believer to understand it through proper sound hermeneutics, and we implement it. He is sovereign over all things. He does work all things for our good. You know, sometimes people want to experience the Spirit and they look for more ecstatic, many times emotional experiences. You know, you want to experience the manifest ministry of the Spirit? Be plugged into the church in a variety of ways. Don't be plugged in the same way I am. But as you live with fellow believers, minister in a variety of ways they minister, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. We don't appreciate God's plan for ministry, his plan for the church, his plan for spiritual gifts enough. I think we downplay them sometimes. Last point, point 8 and verse 7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is key. This is the purpose of spiritual gifts, for the common good, for the benefit of the whole church. You know, it's not for self-promotion, self-exaltation, self-edification. Now, we are blessed when we serve. For example, when I study the Word of God and teach it, I'm richly blessed. But the purpose of me studying isn't to exalt, promote myself, or just to edify myself. The purpose of spiritual gifts is the growth of the body. You know, too often we turn to thinking, you know, I might serve in that way, but what's in it for me? Instead of thinking, saying, you know, how can I serve the body? How can I help others grow? Now, don't misunderstand. Again, we grow as we serve. But I'm not thinking, how can I help myself? I'm thinking, you know what? The gift, the purpose of my gift is for the common good. Now, I'm part of the common, so it's not, I'm part of the common good, but it's not self-focus. That seems to be a problem at Corinth through the whole, every issue really comes back they have to pride and not obeying the Lord. but it's for the common good. A couple other verses here. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, middle of verse 24. God has composed the body. And we didn't look at the verses, but a couple of times through chapter 12, it talks about the sovereignty of his gifting. He is the one who is gifted in his sovereignty, in his perfect sovereignty. God's the one who has composed the body, giving abundant honor to the member which lacked. Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. Why has God built the body the way he has with the variety and the different things he has done? So all the members would care for one another the same. Chapter 13 goes into love. If you use your spiritual gifting, apart from being governed in the sphere of love, it's profitless to you. Also, just mark down in your mind, Romans 12:5 says, that's a passage on spiritual gifts again. It says, we are members of one another. Those who put their faith in Jesus Christ have been united with Christ, inseparably united with him. And we didn't read the verse, but 1 Corinthians 12:13, we've been baptized into his body. Believers are united with one another. We are members of one another. The illustration again is the body. It's the best way to understand it. You know, the hand can't just decide, you know, I'm going to go get lunch. I'm hungry. I'm getting tired here. Body, you stay here. I'll go over here. Believers, through faith in Christ, have been united and would have a care for one another. Also, look at verse 20. Jump down to chapter 14, if you would, verse 12. One other verse here. Chapter 14, verse 12. You also, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, that's fine to be zealous for spiritual gifts, but seek to abound for the edification of yourself. That's not what it says, right? Seek to abound for the edification, the building up of the church. The purpose of your spiritual gifting is the edification of the church for the common good, not self-promotion. And if we're honest, this thinking can slip in all too easily into the minds of believers. I'm serving for me. No. Two other verses and we'll wrap up. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. We looked at Ephesians 4, but look here again. Ephesians chapter 4. Every believer, individually, by God's grace, by his Spirit, has been gifted to serve him with various gifts. And we're all in the ministry to build the church up. We read verse 11 and 12, and it goes on to talk about we're to grow in maturity so we're not tossed here and there by various doctrines, the craftiness, deceitfulness of men. And then jump down to verse 16. The whole body from Christ, and verse 15 says Christ, then verse 16, from whom, from him, Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. God's plan for church growth is he's given his word through apostles and the prophets, given evangelists, pastors, and teachers to teach it. As they teach the word, saints are equipped. As the saints are equipped, they serve. And as they do that, the body grows, matures. And the picture of verse 16 is beautiful. I feel like a broken record, but Paul repeats himself too. All three passages, he talks about spiritual gifts, he uses the illustration of the body. It's like every single individual part. Believer, if you're not serving, not like someone else, but not serving where the Lord has gifted you, it's like the elbow is not working properly. Each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself. It's for the common good. That's the purpose of spiritual gifts. Go to 1 Peter, if you would, and we'll end here. 1 Peter. Again, the passages on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. As each one, again, individually and every, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it not in serving yourself. Employ it in serving one another. That's the purpose. As a good steward of the manifold grace of God, we talked in 1 Corinthians that the gifts are gifts of grace, they're privileges, but there's also a stewardship. Every believer is gifted. That means every believer has been entrusted with a gift to serve. There's a duty involved too. A privilege, yes, but also a stewardship. And verse 11 then breaks the gifts down into two basic groups. Verse 10 defines them and describes them as all as serving gifts. But verse 11 breaks them into two groups. Whoever speaks, there's speaking gifts, is to do as one who's speaking the very utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do as one who serves by the strength God supplies. We're not doing this on our own strength. It's the Spirit at work in the believer. Why? Verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, and to him belong all the glory. What's the purpose of spiritual gifts? To build up the body of Christ for the glory of God. And don't separate those two things. Sometimes people, we might think we're pious if we say, you know, I'm going to do everything for the glory of God and not worry about fellow believers. I don't think we can do that. You know, in our service in the church, and we all have a ministry, the way that we glorify God is by using our gifts by his strength. As we seek the common good, seek to build up others, that's how God's glorified. So don't think you can glorify God if you're not looking to build up the church by using your gift, whatever various gifts those may be. Now, also, I have all sorts of ideas about the ministry, what the ministry should be, what the church should do, how to do church. God's plan for ministry in the world is a church, in the local church specifically. His plan for ministry within the local church is his word. Believers growing in the knowledge of his word. Those who believed it, they grow in their knowledge. And the believers using their various, and I've been impressed as I've gone through this passage of 1 Corinthians again, the great diversity. How diverse the gifts are, but they work together for the unity of the church. That's God's plan. As we close, let me ask us just seven questions to maybe just review and challenge us a little bit. And these are asked in the singular, but they're for all of us to consider individually, but as a group as well. Seven questions. If you don't like the list, ignore the numbers. Do you have a proper knowledge of spiritual gifts? That's what Paul said in verse 1 and 2. Don't be ignorant, Corinthians. And he lays down knowledge about how to be used. Now, love is key, chapter 13, but so is knowledge. They must work together. Second question. Do you understand that the one non-negotiable mark of having the Spirit is a confession of Jesus Christ? It's nothing else. It's not ecstatic experience, not being baptized by the Spirit, not speaking in tongues. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Person believes that, that's God's work at their in their life. That's the Spirit's at work. Three, do you appreciate the great variety of gifts? Not being jealous of the gifts God has given others and not expecting others to do what you do. Again, we encourage one another to serve in a variety of ways, but there's variety. Number four, you appreciate that God himself is actively at work in every gift. There's a priority of the gifts we didn't talk about at the end of chapter 12. Certain priority, but all believers have the Spirit, and God himself is manifesting his work. The Spirit, every gift, it's a manifestation of the Spirit. Don't downplay any gift in a wrong way. Number five, do you view your gifting as a privilege to serve? It's a gift of grace. Yes, there's work, there's stewardship, there's time, there's sacrifice. But you know what? I get to serve the Lord. I mean, he saved me, forgave me. I'm his child. I have a hope of glory. And now I can serve him to build up his church, to bring him honor. What a privilege. Number six, do you serve and minister for your own glory or for the glory of God and the good of others? It's easy to slip into, as I think the Corinthians were, into self-edification, self-exaltation. Not the way it's to be. And lastly, do you know the Lord? You know, you can't serve him unless you're saved first. Don't try to serve him if you never trusted Christ. I'm talking about spiritual gifts here. And spiritual gifts are for believers. The unbeliever, if you're sitting there and an unbeliever, you cannot serve the Lord. You don't have a spiritual gift until you come to know him. In fact, Isaiah says, all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments in his sight. You're not saved by serving. You're saved to serve. So first, if you've never trusted Christ, recognize I'm a sinner. I'm incapable of saving myself. I deserve God's judgment. But God in love sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. He rose again, he lives today. Unless you hear that message, understand something of it, and personally trust him, you're not gifted, you can't serve, and more importantly, you don't know the Lord, and there's only destruction in your future. So first, trust him. Believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Today's the day. Then if you have, and many of you have, we should understand spiritual gifts and review for a lot of you I know. Understand them though. Live in light to build up the body of Christ. What a privilege we have to serve together. Let's pray together. Father, I do praise you for your great salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that by his death, our sins have been taken care of. Lord, again, we have full access to your throne. We come before you now because of him. His sacrifice for us, he is our high priest at your right hand. Lord, thank you for also gifting us to serve. Lord, our hope is beyond compare. Lord, but our privilege to serve you in a variety of ways, with a variety of gifts, with a variety of results is also a great privilege, Lord. Give us understanding about the gifts. Help us to function in love, not for our own good, our own edification, but for the common good and for your glory. Help us to grow together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.